Father in heaven, with the angelic beings around the throne calling out, "Holy, holy, holy," we in humility recognize, "Worthy, worthy, worthy. You alone are worthy." As we sang that last song, all of those names, all of those character qualities, all of those things expressing the truth of who you are, we recognize that all humans fall short. Every created thing has its limitations, but you do not. You are expansive. And so as you communicated to Job your expansive qualities beyond the depth of the ocean floor and far surpassing the most distant star, God, you care about us. You love us. And you saw fit to bring the gospel to us. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thank you for that gift. The Bible goes on to say that whoever calls, whoever believes, puts their trust in, their faith in that gift, his name is Jesus, would know the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. God, thank you for loving us, paying attention to us, caring for us, giving us life. So as we come and praise and glorify our Lord, as we think about, as we contemplate, and as we rejoice in the goodness of Jesus, as we stand astounded at the grace that has been offered, we put the exclamation point on the worship of our hearts by saying, "You alone are worthy of worship." Thank you for hope that is found in Jesus. This morning, God, I pray that you would work through the teaching and preaching of your word. I pray that the testimony that is given of your faithfulness, that the truth of the word as it's expounded upon, God, I pray that it would challenge us to put off those things which so easily persuade us to shift our attention away from you, or to hold on tightly to those things which would bind us and hold us tight. God, I pray that we would turn those things away, turn them off, and be able to be fully used by you for your purposes. There are people all around us, and there are people all over this globe who need the hope of Jesus. May your word make that even more clear to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's our privilege this morning to have Eric Mock with us. Eric and Christy are here with us. They'll be here this morning, obviously. This evening as well, we'll have a combined adult education hour tonight. So we'll start as normal, and our kids, our children and teens will go down to their classes, but then the two adult classes will stay here in the auditorium as they communicate what God has been doing through their ministry, through Slavic Gospel Association. But Eric and Christy have become friends through the years. It's been our privilege to get to know them and learn more about the ministry that they're involved in. If you have participated in Emmanuel's Child, if you have participated in that in years past, that is a ministry through Slavic Gospel Associations. Eric and Christy know that ministry well. And it is our prayer and our hope that a contingency from Wausau Bible Church will be able to go and participate in that someday. We're looking forward to that. We're planning on that. We just have to have everything fall into place. But it is a joy for us to have Eric and Christy. Eric, Lord bless you as you open God's Word to us here this morning.
Good morning. You know, there is absolutely nothing better to do on Sunday morning or any day than to gather with the saints for worship. So for Christy and I and all the faithful at River's Edge Bible Church, which is down in the far country of Illinois, and all of the faithful around the world that we serve, greetings to you. It is such a joy to be with you. Pastor, you couldn't have opened any better with the reading from Titus. Being a gospel witness, wherever God places us, in whatever circumstance, relying on Him is what we're called to do. One of the problems we have is something that I'm just going to call hindrances. Those hindrances come in many forms that shackle us and slow us down from doing what God would have us do for His glory alone. Have you ever found yourself dealing with a problem that is so overwhelming, so powerful, that it feels like you have your feet in concrete? You can't move, you can't run away, you can't think of anything else. It might be health, it might be finances, it might be a relationship, it may be the life of others, or it may be simply the way you see yourself in the world around you. You have to wrestle with that. These are hindrances. I want to read to you from 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 33, but we're gonna park in Hebrews 12, by the way. So I'm going to go back and forth through a few passages, but in 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 33, we read of the Israelites, for all the young kids, facing Goliath. And I'm sure you've heard the story. And in 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 33, it reads this. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," meaning Goliath. "Your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, and we know that Saul was quite a mighty man himself. He said, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." You know, that is the battle we all face. We look at ourselves, we look at our capacity, we look at our circumstances, and we say there's no hope. We look at the situation and judge it by our own capacity and our past, maybe, and the history, and our own thinking, and we look at the problem before us and say, what hope is there? But David looked to God. 1 Samuel 17, 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He was unhindered by the size of Goliath. He was unhindered by who he was, a mere youth, a shepherd boy, who was too small to wear Saul's armor. He had no hindrances. And so in 1 Samuel 17, 48, what do we see? David ran at him. He ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. He didn't fumble around. He didn't shy into a corner. He didn't wait until Amazon delivered him better equipment. He ran straight at him. I'm going to share a video to open this message and ask you this. If rockets and missiles were coming down in Wausau, what would you do? The first person you're going to see in the video sent me a message even this morning. As they are out in the villages while they themselves are actually under fire because 2 days ago one of the rockets hit within a half a block of his home. What would you do? Would you move to another country? Would you flee? Would you hide? Or would you run straight at it? So I want to show you this video.
Hello, my brothers and sisters. I'm Dmitry. I'm a pastor from Zaporizhia. Now we are from Huleypole. This is the Zaporizhia region. We have foods, we have hygiene and word of hope for people who live in war. Немножко шумно сегодня. Мы сейчас находимся в Гуляйполе. Почему мы здесь? Потому что мы верим в Господа Иисуса Христа, и Он для нас является примером. Всегда, когда собирались вокруг Него люди, Он шел к людям, Он шел, служил им. И не только говорил им слова надежды и слова Евангелия, Он служил им. Вот эти люди в Гуляйполе, мы им служим с нашими братьями, с нашей командой. Молимся о них и просим, чтобы и вы также молились о нас. Пусть Господь благословит. Зараз почекаю Влада. Hello, brothers and sisters. I am Dmitry. My name is Dmitry. This is Vlad. We are pastors from Zaporozhye. We have now a word of hope for people who live in war. Витаем вас, друзья. Приветствуем. Мы очень благодарны за то, что вы молитесь о нас. За нами вот здесь дома, которые разбиты. Мы уже год находимся в войне. И в первом видео я говорил вам о том, что Господь для нас пример. Мы здесь, потому что наш Господь, Он шел к людям, чтобы кормить, чтобы заботиться и чтобы проповедовать Евангелие.
Слава Богу, мы проповедуем Евангелие, поддерживая, помогая людям. И большая признательность вам за вашу молитву, за вашу поддержку и помощь. Слава Иисусу Христу!
Слава Иисусу Христу! Просим молитва нас. Да благословит вас Господь!
Vlad has been captured once. He's been hit by rocket fire. He has shrapnel all through one of his legs because they couldn't get all the slivers out. And once they've mended him together, and if you want the big story, talk to Christy about Vlad's wife and what she thinks and how she responds to this, but they run straight at it. So if you have your Bibles with you, if you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to walk you through a few things. If you're taking notes, I'll give you some points so that you can keep track of the flow. The first point I want you to consider is this. First, we need to lay down our hindrances. We need to lay down our hindrances. Look into Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And we'll stop there. Of course, we know Hebrews 11 is the hall of heroes of the faith. And then I must admit, for those that SGA serves overseas, there are many who are heroes of the faith. We serve in countries on the border of Afghanistan where pastors literally preach, knowing that any moment their life could be taken by Islamic fundamentalists. Or a pastor runs into the line of fire knowing there are a group of people that are in a village who may perish apart from the gospel, and he's not worried about his eternal fate and destination, but he is worried that someone may perish apart from the gospel. So these are heroes of the faith. These are people that testify to our hearts. So the writer of Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by these heroes of the faith, these witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. The word lay aside is interesting. It is more than just saying, gee, I have to get my priorities right. Lay aside means to get rid of, to cease, to give up, to throw out. So this is house cleaning. This is getting rid of anything, any of the weights and sins that cling to us. Now in Greek, the meaning of cling is even more so. Have you ever run through a field of dry grass and get the burrs and things sticking to your socks? Well, I grew up on the West Coast and they had foxtails. And they would get in your socks and they would hurt. And no matter what you did, they'd get deeper and deeper and deeper. The word in the Greek here, clinging, is something that cleverly places itself around you, exerting tight control, entangling, and oppressing. This is a picture of more than just a transformation of saying, I need a new set of clothes. I need to let this sin go, and I need to practice these new ways. You see, the sin and the weights and the difficulties we face masterfully confuse us, entangle us, dominate us, hindering us from what God would have us do. Notice the first words, though, is weights. Weights are simply those things that hinder or prevent us from doing something, or in this case, doing what God would have us do. Those are not necessarily sin issues. Maybe that weight is all the regret over past sinful choices. Maybe that weight is, as a parent, the weight of your children not walking with God or rejecting their faith that they were raised in. Maybe that weight happens to be health issues or financial issues, and you look backwards or downwards rather than upwards, and you have these weights. And in John 16:33, Christ says, in this world you will have many tribulations. And the word tribulation in the Greek is like having a giant rock on your shoulder that's pressing you down, a weight. But given the context of Hebrews, these weights are probably different. They are empty religious practice where you just go about doing what Christians do, but it's not really transforming your life. It is this weight and this shackle that you think that what you do is enough. I go to church, I attend Sunday school on Sunday night, it is enough. There's others where they put all their hope in what they do, the empty religious service. I'm helping others. What more does God want of me? Or the killer of, I'm just too busy. I'm too busy to read through God's word. I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to sit down with this person who clearly needs someone to minister to them because I'm on my way to work. This is my failing. My hindrance is a good cup of coffee. I need another good cup of coffee, I think. There are many weights, and even one of the weights of empty theology. In other words, you talk a lot about what sound theology looks like, but you fail to apply it to your own life. And so there are many different weights that we struggle with when God calls us to be salt and light. He calls us to be witnesses. There are these hindrances, and of course, the writer also says, every weight and sin which clings so closely. I know you know sin. It is missing the mark. I remember the old cartoons, not the new ones, the old cartoons where a person would smell something and there would be this waft of smell going through the air, and they'd be floating along following the smell and out of control. That would be Bugs Bunny and Wile E. Coyote and all the rest of them that all the kids go, what in the world are you talking about? Quality cartoons. But sin is like this. It just permeates your life and just drags you along. But given the writer and the focus of Hebrews, there may be one of two things. One, it could be the sin of unbelief. You see, fear, anxiety, despair, and depression are the hallmarks of unbelief. It is unbelief that says, I don't think things will get better. I don't think I have the right words. I don't believe I'm the right person to tell the gospel. If I tell the gospel, maybe I'll lose my job. If I share the gospel, maybe I'll lose my friends. If I share the gospel and go to these people, I could lose my life. Unbelief, and you worry, and you fear, and you struggle. You're either like the Israelites who shake and shook, or you're like David and you run straight at it, knowing the power of the living God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." Despair is greatly perplexed. "Persecuted, not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed, always carrying on the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies." So trials are not hindrances, they're opportunities. Difficulties are not meant for your destruction, they're meant for Christ's exaltation. So in a time in our world with wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and destruction, rather than looking down at our feet and saying, woe is me, we look and say, great is our Lord and worthy of praise that he has given us this circumstance that we may be a witness of the gospel. And I'll tell you that Ukraine's actually the Bible Belt. And about a third of the people in Ukraine are either fighting or have perished or have moved, and all of those churches have been filled with new believers. And all the people that were forced out of Ukraine are planting churches in France, in Germany, and Ukraine, where there were actually more Bible-teaching churches in Ukraine than in France and in England. And they're spreading the gospel like a modern-day book of Acts, but they had to be ready witnesses of the gospel. The other thing besides unbelief is overbelief, which is pride. Pride brings us to a halt. Pride is picking up a self-help book, a self-reliant approach, saying what I need is just another pill. What I need is another piece of counsel, and I can solve my own problems. Rather than being critical, judgmental, self-reliant, and prideful, a person should submit back, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:1, who said, I am huperates, which means I am an under-rower. I'm the most low of lowest. I am dispensable in the family of God. I am nobody, and God is everything. In the letter of Jude, verse 4, it says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ." Rather than submitting to Christ, they deny him and take up their own mantle. Sins of unbelief and sins of pride in their various forms are insidious. Even in Islam, killing a Christian is done to glorify God, Allah. In the same way, we need to be careful that the sins we commit are not insidious and we don't realize we're being shackled to them rather than being gospel witnesses. John 8:34. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to sin." Do not be confused. Those who justify and normalize sin in our society are restricting the gospel and the clear preaching of God's word. Be aware. So number two, and continuing on in Romans 12:1, is that first of all, we have to lay everything aside, and now, how do we run? We need to run, first of all, with conviction. Hebrews 12:1, the writer of Hebrews goes on and said, "Let us run with endurance the race set before us." This word endurance, hupomone, means a steadfast adherence to a course of action despite great difficulty. Hardship, suffering, frightening times, horrible times will come. Hate to break it to you, life can be hard. I am sure up here it's beautiful. But life can be hard. But you press on. So I'm going to give you a picture through a video from Angela and Val. Angela is one of the storytellers who works with Christy that conveys to us some of the stories we capture of people's lives. Val is not only a pastor, but he's a chaplain. And so she is actually from the U.S., but now she's given all of her life to serving over there with her husband in Ukraine in the war zone. And they're going to give you their perspective.
Hello, I'm Valera.
And I'm Angela.
It's nice to speak with you a little bit.
Yeah, we wanted to talk a little bit about the fact that here during the war, every day is... we really don't know what to expect day after day. One day we're just all night we're up because of the explosions, because of the bombing and the many missiles that are attacking our city. And the next day everything's okay. We're back in life. We're trying to take it day by day.
Єдине, що нас підтримує,
and the only thing that keeps us rooted
це знання того, хто є Бог.
Is knowing who God is. Because that is something that never changes.
Ми іноді не знаємо, що з нами відбувається.
Sometimes we don't even understand what's going in
our
hearts. Ми не можемо
втримати свої емоції.
We have lots of emotions. We're feeling a little bit unstable in our moods.
Ми живемо в абсолютній невідомості, що далі.
We are looking into the unseen and it's dark and it seems like there's no hope.
Ми бачимо смерть.
We see the death of our friends and loved ones.
І ми постійно бачимо погані новини.
And we are constantly bombarded by bad news, constantly, day in and day out.
Єдине, що допомагає нам триматись, рухатись і жити кожен день.
But what helps us to keep going, to keep living every day,
це знання доброго Бога.
Is knowing that God is a good father.
Він наш батько.
And our Father,
він нас тримає.
He is the one that holds us.
І ніколи не відпустить.
He holds us and He will never let us go.
Ми впевнені в ньому.
We, our confidence in everything that we have, our hope is in Him. And that's what keeps us waking up in the mornings. That's what gives us the strength to serve others when it's really hard ourselves. But amazing that He's able to fill when we're empty. And He's able to continue working when things seem just dark and hopeless. So we're thankful to our Father. We're thankful for salvation. We're thankful that we have Him.
They just adopted a little baby that was abandoned in the war zone. She is staying in the SJ office right now, just outside of Kyiv, while her husband's in the trenches, ministering as a chaplain to those guys that are in the fight. James writes in James 1, verses 2 to 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, knowing the testing of your faith produces hupomone, which is steadfastness, which is endurance. And let the steadfastness, the endurance, have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." James sees that the trials are coming. He's seen it all around him, but the trials are not given to you to be hindrances, but to make you stronger, to be platforms for the grace of God, to show the world what God is like, that when the world shrinks back, God steps forward because He is building His church. And He does it through you, through them. Wausau needs you to be lights for the gospel. Too often, much like the parable of the sower in Luke 8, either people get excited and give quick growth until they run into the first problem and then they say, "Oh, Jesus isn't for me." Or they grow up in the church, but the weeds and the tares of this world choke out their false faith. True faith is grown, refined, strengthened in trials. Trials are not a hindrance for your gospel witness. They're an opportunity. I'll talk more about that tonight as I show you a story of a 10-year-old who lost her leg when a rocket hit next to him, and her grandfather that took her to the hospital, where he got excited because he found in the hospital people that had never heard the message of the gospel and that God brought him there for that purpose. Along with running the race with endurance, we don't want to run around like headless chickens. We want to run with endurance, with focus. So he goes on, the writer goes on, says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer calls on us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who develops and strengthens and refines our faith, looking to him and the witness he had on the cross, who gave his life as a ransom for many, willingly and lovingly. And the writer calls us to the same, to fix our eyes on Christ, not the problems, not the politics, not the changing social trends, nothing else, but to focus on Christ, because it is God who is our hope. It is Christ who has made a way. And so the writer of Hebrews understands that, and even the kids are here. You remember when Christ in Matthew 14, 28 through 33, invited Peter to walk on the water. That's pretty cool. God invites you to walk on the water. No special effects, you get to do that. But when did Peter fail? When he felt the waves lapping up against his legs, and what did he do? He took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked down at his feet and said, "Oh my, I'm going to drown." And here's a big burly fisherman, and he was afraid of drowning. You see, we are the same way. When we take our eyes off of Christ and we look at our circumstances, we can become weak-kneed. We can be consumed with fear, anxiety, despair. By the way, that's unbelief. Or we can see that we need to take matters into our own hands. By the way, that's pride. When the solution is right in front of us, to fix our eyes on Christ. So I want to show you another video of a person who, by the way, just had a baby, Christy, 4 days ago. Alexandra, 4 or 5 days ago. This is being taken in Ukraine, but she's now in New Jersey. It's a long story, but she's the sweetest thing in the world. So let her talk to you about keeping your eyes fixed on
Christ.
Hello,
everyone. My name is Alexandra, and I'm sending you greetings from Ukraine. I'm currently in Kyiv, and we're still living in wartime. It has been a tough period for all Ukrainians and for all Christians. Our faith has been tested, and it is still being tested. It is hard to read the Bible when your city is being attacked by rockets. It is hard to find time to for your devotional when you're hiding in the shelter with no light, with no heating, with no water, with no food. It is hard to stay strong in your faith when people you know are killed, when your neighborhood is attacked and the buildings are destroyed, when people you trust and people you expect support from don't show up when it is needed. It is really hard, but what helped me to stay strong in my faith when fear comes, when anxiety comes, when people tell you there is no God, there is no divine intervention, when sufferings like that happen, what helped me is preaching to my heart. No matter what I feel, I preached and I spoke God's truth to my heart and to my brain. But you can't preach to yourself when you don't know the truth. So what is important, and our pastor would always say that, see God in favorable time, get close to Him, dive into His Word, study His Word when everything's good, especially when everything's good. Don't wait for troubles to come. Don't wait for the time of suffering to come closer to God. Do that when everything's good, when you're feel blessed, when the sky is blue. And when you do that, when you fill your heart with His truth, when you fill your brain with His truth, that what will come up to you in the time you most need His word and His encouragement. So it is important to replace the lies that the world tells us, the Satan tells us, people around us tell us, and speak His truth to yourself.
It's all about Christ, my friends. He is our example. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who gives us hope. He is the one who's given us grace upon grace. It is His word. And He is the author and sustainer of all that is and ever will be. His truth is what we hitch our hope to. It is He who enlivens our hearts. Let us fix our eyes on Him. When He was at the cross in John 19:30, He said, "It is finished." Any of our selfish labors are a waste, for God has already accomplished His work on the cross. He has already deemed it finished. And for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we already have the promise of heaven. So, my friends, live like you are redeemed. Live like you believe in the promises. Live like the world's of no concern, and you are brothers and sisters of mine. You are children of the living God, and the best is yet to come. And whatever you are facing, whatever you are struggling with, do not be consumed by those weights, nor allow sins to entangle your feet. When you are children of the living God, live like the best is yet to come. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 28 to 29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful." So this is a fourth point. Run with gratefulness. "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Do you live with a grateful heart? Or do you push back and say, "God, you have not been answering my prayers"? If you do one more thing, I'll be a witness. If you clear out one more hindrance, I'm going to be really happy. Or do you live every day in awe and gratefulness for what God has already done and what He has promised will come? We can sing with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." We can cry, "Hallelujah, our Savior reigns." We can say with Job, in the midst of our trials, in Job 19:25 to 27, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." Paul cries out from prison in Romans 8:35 through 39, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Is today a good day? Yeah, sure it is. So finally, Hebrews 13:13. So you skip a little bit further. Therefore, in light of everything that you just seen and a few of the heroes of the faith, let us go out to him outside of the camp and bear the reproach he endured. See, this is what is most important about living an unhindered life. You are not unhindered so that you can have your best life now here on earth. You are unhindered that you would run at the enemy. You are unhindered that you could declare Christ to all, that you could live a gospel-centric, gospel-displaying life wherever God takes you. Run to him outside of the camp. You see, in the camp was inside the city walls. Inside the camp was safety and security and religious practice. Christ was crucified outside of the camp. It is exclaiming, like Samuel, Lord, here I am. Take me. Here am I. It is being crucified outside the camp. It is counting your life as lost for the sake of the gospel. It is saying that Christ is sufficient and enough. Therefore, I will jump in my car and I will drive into the front line of the conflict because someone may be perishing apart from the gospel. It is in Israel where 15 to 30%, depending on the region of the Jews in Israel or Russian-speaking Israel, think Fiddler on the Roof and the Soviet pogrom and all of them going back to Israel, who even now, in the middle of this war that is going on in Israel, are testifying to Christ openly and bravely. And when the missiles came in, they did not shrink back. They actually moved forward towards the people that were suffering in the middle of the war so they would not perish apart from the gospel. You remember Peter? Matthew 14:29, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. We know that bearing his reproach didn't work so well for Peter in the beginning. Of course, he sunk in the water, but what did he do? In the times of Christ's arrest, I knew him not. He denied him 3 times, but then later, by God's grace, we read in Acts 4:19-20, Peter and John answer them whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than, in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. You see, Peter went from being the cousin of doubting Thomas and looking at his circumstances to ridding himself of hindrances and say, I am giddy about this. I can't stop telling you about who Christ is. Like a little schoolboy with his first crush, wanting to let everyone know, we live for Christ and we're not afraid. Christ said in Luke 6:22, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Go outside the camp. So in this final video, and I'm going to end with this, if you were just told that you have stage 4 cancer and you have 3 weeks to live, what would you do? Some break out the bucket list. Some want to say goodbyes to everyone. I'm going to show you a video of 2 people, Yura and Ludmilla, who are in Israel. And this video was taken 1 year ago. They decided with 3 weeks to live, that was the perfect time to plant a church. Well, when they ventured out to plant a church, knowing that the end was coming, the war started in Ukraine, which made her refugee status, which gave her access to chemotherapy. And as they continued to plant the church, and she, I think, is on her now 14th round of chemo, this was a year and a half ago, and she rests all day so that she can pick up a guitar and lead music in their little church plant of 20 people. And so here is their story.
Шалом, дорогі браті і сестри, друзья.
Шалом, возлюбленные братья и сестры. Огромное спасибо вам за молитвы. Я уже прошла 10-ю химию. Намного лучше себя чувствую. И поэтому очень благодарю вас за молитвы. И сейчас Бог, вот, пока я в больнице, дает возможность говорить Евангелие женщинам, которые тоже болеют этой болезнью. Поэтому прошу, чтобы вы и дальше молились, чтобы Бог давал и силы, и мудрости проходить. Ну и, конечно же, свидетельствовать им дальше об Иисусе Христе.
Благодарим Бога за то, что вы с нами в этом процессе. И мы радуемся тому, что Бог дал дерзновение и силу, несмотря на болезнь, да, на трудности с документами, которые мы проходим, принять такое решение, чтобы начинать новую общину. Мы благодарим Бога, потому что Бог открывает двери, и мы видим, как много приехало русскоговорящих из северных стран. Мы видим, как сбывается пророчество. И некоторые из этих людей открыты к тому, чтобы слушать Евангелие. Эти люди потеряли дома, они потеряли стабильность, и они увидели, что все то, что они имели, это не имеет основания. Поэтому люди хотят иметь какую-то поддержку, помощь, хотят иметь общение. И мы открыты, и мы готовы к тому, чтобы проповедовать таким людям. Продолжайте молиться за нас, чтобы Бог открывал сердца людей, чтобы Бог открывал двери для благовестия и давал нам дерзновение служить этим людям. Пусть Бог вас благословит. Огромное вам спасибо. Молитесь за нас.
Спасибо огромное.
С Богом. Благослови вас Господь.
Благословение Божие.
Yura used, he still does, he jogs about 5 kilometers a morning, which is too much. But he does so pushing a wheelchair with Luda in it, and she reads the Bible and reads a devotional to him while he's jogging so that she can be outside. I asked you to reflect what your hindrances are. What's slowing you down? What's shackling you and keeping you from being the ones God has raised you up to be? Later on tonight, I'll share quite a bit more about Israel, about Ukraine, about Central Asia among Muslim peoples, and even above the Arctic Circle in pagan peoples. But I ask you, please come back this evening, but I ask you to consider these witnesses. These witnesses of the faith, that you would no longer live shackled to the weights and sins that cling to you, but you would cast them off, running with endurance and focus on Christ, with a heart of thankfulness and praise to God, and do so outside of this building, outside of the comforts of the Christian community, that the world may know that Christ is King and Lord and Savior alone. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant mercy and grace upon grace in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you even for the trials we face, that everything is an opportunity to glorify you. We live in a world that is chaotic and difficult and hard, but we know that we can do this with hope in you. Father, I pray for all who are gathered here, that if they are shackled right now due to difficult life situations, weights, and sins, that they would cast those things off and run a new race that you have placed before them. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.